Father, we thank you for your great and precious presence. Lord, we do covet your presence in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the sweet peace that passes over our soul. And Lord, we also thank you for times of conviction that keeps us from wandering and keeps our relationship with you strong. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship and sing to you this evening, that our hearts would be lifted and that we would truly be able to enter your courts with thanksgiving, your gates with thanksgiving, and your courts with praise, because, Lord, we are thankful unto you. And, Lord, we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob, would you come and lead us, please?
Hello. You do. Number 369, He Set Me Free. Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell, but Jesus came and listened to me, and in glory to God He set me free, He set me free. I remember that we sang it last week. I didn't recognize that. I recognize it because of the way he sings it. He goes down when I go up sometimes. Number 90. Number 90.
Sometimes we're a product of how we first learned it.
Yeah. Well, my way is right. You understand that. The rest of it don't matter. That's not the song I want. Number 60, please. That was a good one too. Now we're going to take some requests, but not a lot of them. So you get yours ready and make sure that you're ready to lead it if I don't know it, okay?
Oh,
number 102. A little different tempo. Selection ready. Number 246. Oh, there's a hand up. I'm looking at the kids. What is it? Ha ha, goody. I'm going to fly away. I hope you're flying away. What a day.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away.
Stand up with me. Tried to fly, huh?
you can get just as fast as you want. Nothing happens. Stop and think about this flyaway business. I'm going to fly away, but I'm not going to fly away. I'm just going to be gone. You know, the Bible says Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. And that's going to be our situation, except that it'll be in mass. We'll not be here. We'll be gone. Somebody be looking around. What happened? Just make sure that you're one of those leaving. We're going to fly away. Sure enough. Love the song. But jet propulsion, I think. We're going to go easy. It's going to be a wonderful day.
Just a few more weary days of play.
Somebody gives a testimony. I like that. It gets you going.
Well, this morning, Pastor talked about the gifts of the Spirit and love being the hub, and all the spokes being the other gifts of the wheel. And I thought, you know, this picture kind of came to my wheels. If you got a broken spoke, you can't get very far. You might be able to get a little ways on a broken spoke. Eventually that whole wheel is going to fall apart. And that's kind of what the Lord gave me a picture of the how that all ties together. Without one of those spokes, you got a weak wheel. And if love isn't the hub, you don't have anything, really. Also, I got the pulsator working on my nose.
Step.
Well, I guess this is a testimony. We've got that thing coming up with creation versus, you know, evolution, and we've got over 200 letters about four universities. Craig's got the newest flyer. Some of their responses, they haven't been positive. Many of the professors. We don't have one taker yet. So we've had 200 letters out and we've had responses. So it is a testimony that within this entire university system, not one has the guts to stand up in their territory, in their building, in a debate. And so we're just waiting, and if nobody shows up to debate, it's going to be a presentation of creation versus evolution, but so far we have no takers. So I think that's a testimony that we've got no takers. Our leading professors, top 200 in the university system here in the forum this area. And tomorrow, me and another fellow can go to the U of M and post it over there. Maybe get somebody from over there to come watch. So we'll see how it goes. But it's, when they sit down, maybe Craig wants to read a few of those. But I think that's a testimony that they don't have the guts.
I don't know who was first. I just glanced over here. How about you?
The girls
want
to sing a different song than they sing.
They want to sing a different song. Get right up here.
In red and blue and green and gold, these are colors everybody knows. These colors tell the story of God's plan to open heaven's gates to man.
Black is the color of our sin, the wrong that will keep our hearts from him.
But through his blood so red that willingly he shed, that stain became as white again.
Blue is the color of the sea, and waters that baptize one like me. And in their water grave, to show the world we're saved, to walk in newness and believe. The colors of his love, the colors of his love, together paint a portrait of the one who died for us. The colors of his love, the colors of his love, each creates a portrait of the Savior's heart. Green is the color that will show how a new life can bloom and grow. Rooted in his word, a witness to the earth, oh, how God's love has changed us so. Gold is the color of the streets, and heaven will one day we will meet. And when we reach our homes, these colors will be stones, gems of red, blue, green, and gold. The colors of his love, the colors of his love, together paint a portrait of the one who died for us. The colors of his love, the colors of his love, each creates a portrait of the Savior's heart. Black and red and blue and green and gold, these are colors everybody knows. These colors tell the story of God's plan to open heaven's gates to man.
Don't you wish you could hit a key like that?
Who probably believe in evolution, rather, or so they say. But you know, when somebody really believes in something and really, really knows in their heart that they're right, they step forward and there's no doubt in their mind, they're going to stand up for what they believe in. If there's some doubt in their mind, they might keep their mouth shut. That's my thought.
I won't go far with this subject, but some time ago I was at a seminar on alternative lifestyle, and I gave quite an argument, and was kind of put down even by one clergyman for being so rough. After all, you can't beat these people over the head with the Bible. You've got to love them. And I said, you love them. I have a sword in my hand, and we're in battle, and I feel like that we're at it. And so I have challenged the people that set this thing up, give me a chance. If we're going to hear somebody talk about an alternative lifestyle, I know another alternative, and I'd like to talk about it. And so far, they're awful quiet, and I think they'll stay quiet. I think that's the way for them to stay out of trouble. Probably the closest they can come to winning. What's next?
457.
Oh, he's got good taste, too. See if I know them, they're good. Oop, I got the wrong song. Can you wait for me? I got 257, and that's a good one through it all. Another good one. It's kind of long. We might just take a couple, three verses of that one. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross.
what if you let me sing the second one, will ya? And then you come on the chorus. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last lie laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died. Got time for another one. 123. That's your favorite?
Well, one of my favorites.
Okay. I thought, I don't know where that one of yours.
No.
It's usually earlier in the book than that.
Yeah.
In times like these, you need a Savior. Then we're going to sing a chorus in closing. If you have a testimony, we'll get it in there. Thank you. Testimony? Then we'll go to hymn number 99, and you probably know it. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that'll be our final song for tonight. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen.
Seated. Well, that sounded great when Bob sang that solo, but you'll never catch me saying that. Everybody be quiet while I sing the second verse. Could I have a couple of people help me hand these out here today? Thank you, guys. While they're handing those out, let me ask you a question before you look at it. What do you think is the greatest miracle in the Old Testament? What's the greatest miracle in the Old Testament? Yeah, I mean, there's no right or wrong answer here. Whatever you think is the greatest, Ruth?
When God made Eve out of Adam's rib.
Okay, well, God made Eve out of Adam's rib. Good. That's a good one. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, that's true. Anybody else? Guess, Bob? The foretelling of the New Testament, New Covenant?
What was the question?
What's the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, in your opinion?
Jesus
creation.
Nothing else would have happened without it.
Okay. That's true. Anybody else? Very good answers. All great miracles. Tremendous. On the front of your handout is Moses crossing the Red Sea, and most people think that that happens to be the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. That's not my opinion. That's the opinion of most people. That is the greatest. I don't know. If you had to choose, I don't know which one you'd choose. Just like Glenn, I don't know how you could choose your favorite hymn either. There's so many. Psalm 70. We are looking at, for the last Sunday night, warfare ministries, reproducing Christ in others. This is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of us, for us to do in these days as well. Psalm 70, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. You say that continually? Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Psalm 70 and verse 1 and verse 5, they are very similar. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to deliver me. Father, we thank you for your word this evening and pray your blessing upon it. Lord, may we again be up to the challenge of having you produce the life of your Son in us, and we in turn help produce, and reproduce Christ in others. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We've said for the last 3 weeks now that God's goal is to produce his life and the life of his Son in us. It's taking something of the image of God and placing it in the image of man. And we have been studying the book of Psalms for traits of God, and then we have applied these traits to our lives as well. And again, let me remind you that we live in a world where spiritual warfare is the norm. It's normal. I was just happening to think this evening as Glenn requested that song, In Times Like These. In my church in Union Grove, we had a lady that could sing. I mean, she was the most anointed singer I'd ever heard, and I've still ever heard. She would sit at the piano, and she would play, and she would sing at the same time. And one of the songs that she sang quite often was In Times Like These. And you need to be sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock, because today that lady that was so anointed by God no longer serves him. Left her family, divorced her husband, ran off with another man, and her anchor didn't hold. And I don't know how somebody could sing a song and be so anointed like that. And she had these struggles in her life. It seemed like she would get to a certain point and then she would backslide. And then she'd come back to the Lord and she'd get so anointed again. And then she would backslide, and this last time it got her down for good. Her anchor didn't hold, it no longer gripped the solid rock. Be very sure your anchor holds. There's nothing wrong with the rock. There's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. It's not his fault if we falter or fail, but it's our own. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Spiritual warfare is the normal. We fight until the finish. You never stop fighting. You never stop engaging in battle against the enemy, because the moment you do, he gets the upper hand. So you just accept it as part of the Christian life. You're going to be doing battle with the enemy all through your Christian life, all through your Christian experience. It's normal. Well, we'll take these traits of God's image and not only be able to hang on to these traits for ourselves, but also minister to people who are experiencing spiritual conflict in their own lives. And today the heading is God the Deliverer. God the Deliverer. In Psalm 70 in verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Make no tarrying. A deliverer is one who causes others to slip out of trouble or to escape from the hold of death. When Israel came out of Egypt, God delivered them by causing the Red Sea to open up for their passage and then closing it down upon the Egyptians. There was more than one miracle that took place there. There's more than one miracle. There's more than just the opening of the Red Sea and having the Israelites cross over on dry ground. But in the exact timing, God was also able to close that river and drown the Egyptians in that sea. When the nation of Israel, although they had not become a nation yet, they had entered the land of Canaan, God delivered them by allowing them to defeat the nations of that land that they were to possess. They defeated armies. They defeated people. They defeated cities that were larger and stronger than themselves. God operated many times in the Bible as a deliverer for his people. He still acts as a deliverer. He still wants to deliver his people. And you look at it in the Old Testament, and even in our day and age, God moves in the miraculous. Many of those deliverances were miraculous deliverances. And we have need to come to expect God for the miraculous in our lives and in the lives of others that we want to help. In the same way that God acts as a deliverer, we need to act as a deliverer for his people. We can believe God when we go to prayer. We can believe God to hear our prayers and help people and deliver them from their sins and the situations that they are in. After the war with the Philistines and with Goliath's kin, David declared in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." He also wrote in verse 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." But he goes on, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." But verse 6, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears." God delivered his people. God delivered David out of deep troubles, even from the very snares of death itself. You know, let's believe God for deliverance. Let's believe God to deliver people out of the snares of unbelief. Let's believe God to deliver the people out of the snares of depression. Well, that has become quite common today, hasn't it not? Let's believe God to deliver people out of the snare of purposelessness. Some people think they have no purpose in life. Let's believe God to deliver people from the snare of fruitlessness and every kind of sin that you can imagine. This happens by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One of the keys in this whole thing, though, the keys in being able to deliver people is that you yourself must have been delivered. You can't deliver people when you have not been delivered. You can't deliver people when you yourselves are in bondage. But you know, if you've been delivered from a certain thing, God wants to use you to help deliver people in similar situations that you were in. The things that happen in our life do not happen by accident, I do not believe. They are there because God wants to teach us so that we in turn can help others with their struggles. And when you have been delivered from something, you then have both confidence and ability to set others free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, number one, tonight, the Lord is the deliverer. Number two, the Lord looses and redeems the prisoner. Looses and redeems the prisoner. Psalm 116, verse 16. Psalm 116 and verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Thou hast loosed my bonds. We must be equipped with the keys of the kingdom of God in order to open the doors of people's bondages through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us a couple different examples of men, Joseph and Samson, two illustrations of how people can become spiritually bound in an area of their life. Joseph was in prison because of the dealings of God in his life. God was dealing with Joseph about certain things. By contrast, Samson was behind prison doors due to disobedience of the word. Samson, he was in that situation because of his sin, because of his disobedience to the word of the Lord. And here's a very, very important thing. People are in bondage. We have to discern why they are in bondage. Why is a person in prison? It could be like Joseph. God could be dealing with them about something, trying to change some area of their life, or they might be in prison because they have disobeyed God. And those two situations have to be counseled and have to be dealt with differently. In the final outcome, God released Joseph from prison, and he exalted him in the land of Egypt. He exalted him to the second position in all the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more authority in the throne than Joseph. God dealt with Joseph. Joseph learned some things. He learned humility. He learned forgiveness. And when he learned the things that God wanted him to learn, God exalted him. God promoted him. So that whole experience of slavery and things that he went through those because God was dealing in his life, trying to change some things, trying to teach some things to Joseph. Some people are in prison. They're in bondage because God is trying to teach them something. He's trying to change something in their life. But in Samson's case, continual disobedience meant his own destruction. His own sin, his continual rebellion to the word of the Lord, not only landed him in prison, but it ultimately brought about his own destruction. In Joseph's case, God acted as the spiritual deliverer who loosens the prisoner. Now, when we refer to the loosening of the prisoner, we refer to a spiritual loosening from spiritual captivity. And this can apply in many different realms. But I'd like you to turn to Psalm 142, because I want to refer to David's cry in this psalm. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 7. By the way, God distinguishes a cry from a prayer. You really want to get God's attention, you cry out to him. And it's not the same thing, because over and over again, the Bible talks about prayers and it talks about crying out to him. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like you don't know what to do, cry out to God. It's a lot more serious than prayer. Learn to cry out. Crying out brings deliverance. Crying out brings the miraculous element in your life. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. There you go. When you're overwhelmed, you cry out to God. Show him your trouble. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. See, in verse 4, he said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So what did he do? He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He cried out to him and he said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Verse 6, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. See, David even knew what it was like to experience this prison that we're talking about this evening, this bondage Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. In this passage, the meaning of being a prisoner in one's soul has a progressively bolder expression. Sometimes being a prisoner means being without friends, as in the case of David here. Sometimes being in a prison means that you're in a place where you are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes being in a prison means that you're at a place where your soul is overwhelmed. But in each of these cases, David knew that God would deliver him out of his prison experience. And whatever you are going through tonight, maybe you feel like you're all alone. Refuge fails you. No man seems to care for your soul. Maybe you're here tonight and you just feel overwhelmed. The struggles that you are going up against, the troubles of your life, they seem to be overwhelming you. Maybe you're here and you're persecuted on your job for the sake of the gospel. I want you to know that if you cry out to Jesus tonight, he will deliver you just as he did David. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he will deliver you out of your prison experience. We need to learn how to deliver people, me included. We need to learn how to deliver people from their prison houses of pride and anger and unbelief and witchcraft, which is rebellion and deception. People are bound. They don't know how to become free. Redemption is closely related to setting prisoners free. Redemption has various meanings, but its central idea is to deliver or set free from evil by payment of a price. In biblical days, both slaves and prisoners were redeemed or ransomed by the payment of a price. In biblical thought, the concept of redemption also has the following elements: to purchase or buy back an estate which has been sold, to pay what has been vowed or is otherwise due to God, and to break loose by rending, to pull or rescue out of the hands of an enemy. Now, every one of these points finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, men are redeemed. Men are brought back to God. He paid the price. He bought you with his precious blood. Men are redeemed back to God through the ministry of Jesus in the fullest sense of the word. Boaz, an Old Testament kinsman redeemer, was both willing and able to redeem Ruth, a Moabitess. In the same way, Jesus Christ became a man so that he might redeem man, that he might redeem us, that he might purchase us, that he might buy us back, that he might buy the church back to God. We become redeemers when we redeem people back to God by presenting the claims of Christ to them. But from what things, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are we to deliver the people of God from? What specific things should we be looking at to deliver God's people from? Well, we must help to deliver them, I believe, from the same things that God delivers people from. We can act as his agents. We can act as his tool in this respect. Some of these things that we can deliver people from, be on the lookout for these, are all troubles, Psalm 25:22, deceit, Psalm 72, verse 14. We can redeem people from all iniquity, Titus 2:14. We can redeem people from all adversity, 2 Samuel 4:9. We can redeem people from all distress, 2 Kings 1:29. We can redeem people from their enemies, Psalm 136:24. We can redeem people from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. From the house of the bondman, which would be Satan, Deuteronomy 7:8. And from spiritual and physical destruction, Psalm 103, verse 4. God sometimes puts it within our power to help redeem a soul or a life from destruction. What an incredible opportunity, isn't it? To have a part in delivering somebody from destruction, from the destruction of their soul, to redeem them for all of eternity, to take them and snatch them from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan and present them to the kingdom of light and life. What an opportunity we have to set prisoners free. What an opportunity we have to set Christians free so that they can serve God with all of their strength. Sometimes God puts it within our power to help redeem a person. Maybe there's somebody in your life, God is going to put it within your power to help redeem that person, to win that person to Jesus, or to win that person back to the Lord. In redeeming souls through Christ, we must, number one, share the redeeming power of Jesus Christ with an emphasis on God's mercy. Number two, take the initiative to share the redemption of Christ with others, not waiting for them to come to a church service. Some people will not come to a church service. Some people you meet will not come to a church service unless you're able to win them first. The Lord added to the church daily such who were being saved, according to Acts. People were getting saved outside the church, and they were brought into the church to be discipled. In fact, the movement of God was so strong and so powerful that people didn't want to join the church until they knew that they were in a right relationship with God. You can imagine after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead at the in a church service, not too many people would want to come to that church. They were afraid. They developed a fear of the Lord. Said no man dared to join themselves to them. I'm not saying we shouldn't join and become members and all that. All I'm saying is we might have to take the initiative to bring these people to Christ and then bring them in. Because God redeemed Israel with an outstretched arm. That's the way God works. You know, we're like that outstretched arm of God. We have to go to where people are and redeem them for Christ. Number three, pay special attention to those already in the family of God who need to experience a further dimension of God's redemption, even in practical ways. Fully trust in the might and power of God to redeem someone. God can redeem anyone who truly desires redemption. We talked about this on Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, but I think it was on a Wednesday night. If God can save Jane Fonda, He can save anyone. Don't think that anybody is too difficult for God to reach. God can reach anyone. God has the might, God has the power to redeem anyone who truly desires to experience redemption. Reject all diversions from the spiritual and incorruptible truths of God's redeeming power. Reject a focus on the temporal. And remember that every person needs to be redeemed and that each is equally precious in the sight of God. If we could apply these insights to our lives, we'll be equipped to help the Lord loose and redeem the spiritual prisoner from his prison house of sin. God is a deliverer. God is the one who looses. And God is the one who redeems. And number three tonight, the Lord is the opener of blind eyes. God is the opener of blind eyes. Psalm 146, verse 8. 146, 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now, physical healing does and should occur. But what I'm referring to primarily tonight is the healing of spiritual blindness. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, we know that that the enemy has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That is his work in these days. People are not saved because their eyes are blinded. The devil has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving in this world. Therefore, it is a part of spiritual warfare to open up blinded hearts and minds. God in Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, both naturally and spiritually. Jesus healed people who were naturally blind, physically blind. But he also opened the eyes of those who were spiritually blind. And the first step of healing, spiritual healing, happens when a person, the Lord opens someone's spiritual eyes to see Jesus as Lord and Savior in a new birth experience. In this, the saying of Job is fulfilled. You know, I never really caught this verse until preparing this sermon. Job 29, verse 15. Job 29, verse 15. I was eyes to the blind. I was eyes to the blind. You know what that tells me? It tells me that there are people out there, everyone who is not saved is blind. They are spiritually blind. They cannot see where they're going. They don't know which direction to head. They need somebody to be their eyes for them. That's what they need. They need somebody to be their eyes for them. Blind people today have seen eye dogs. They take these dogs everywhere. Those dogs are their eyes. Those dogs see to go where the blinded person cannot see to go. We need to be eyes to the blind. We have light. We have sight. We can see. But these that are ungodly, these that do not know Jesus Christ, cannot see. They are blind. They need you and I to lead them to the light. They need you and I to lead them to Jesus so that Jesus can open their eyes so that they can see. When they come to the point where they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the scales fall off their eyes and they gain sight. But we have to be the ones to do that. We have to lead them. Jesus Christ anointed the natural eyes of the blind man so that he could physically see. He also anoints the spiritual eyes of a person with the Holy Spirit when he receives Jesus by faith. No longer is the born-again Christian to walk as a blind man who stumbles in darkness. God has promised that the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And we can put confidence in this. You know what the great tragedy is, though? The tragedy is that the very people that God wants to use to open blinded eyes are blind themselves. They're spiritually blind themselves. That happened in the day of the prophet Isaiah. It also happened in the day of Christ. In both of these cases, the religious leaders themselves were spiritually blind. Here is the ones that are supposed to be able to see. They are supposed to lead other people to the light. They are supposed to be the ones to help them understand the truth. And yet they can't do it because they themselves are blind. There are many things that cause spiritual blindness. But I want you to remember three. I want you to remember three. These are three big ones. Number one, character deficiencies. Character deficiencies cause spiritual blindness. These can render a person unable to walk in the light. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Look at this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. A person will be spiritually blinded if they don't have faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If they don't have the things that God lists there, then they have the danger of becoming spiritually blind. They are becoming the danger of being short-sighted and cannot see things that are far off, far off. Character deficiency will cause a person to go spiritually blind. They will not walk in the light. A person will be spiritually blinded and short-sighted without the character of God in their life. The Pharisees certainly did not manifest the character quality of brotherly kindness and their proud, self-righteous attitudes toward the common people of Jesus' day. Now we should welcome any dealings of God that help these character qualities grow in our life. We should welcome anything that's going to cause us to grow in our faith, to make us be morally excellent and godly, and to exercise brotherly kindness and love, because these things will prevent spiritual blindness in our life. And I think the reverse is true, although it doesn't really say it here. I think the more we have these qualities, these character qualities in our life, the greater our eyesight will be. To the degree that we develop these, to that degree, our spiritual vision will increase. Perfect character will produce 20/20 vision. Watch out for character deficiencies. Number two, spiritual bribery. Spiritual bribery. Deuteronomy 16:19 wisely declares that even a wise man can be blinded through bribery. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise. The word bribes comes from a Middle French word that means bread given to a beggar. The idea here is that a starving beggar will do anything for a person who gives him a scrap of bread. A bribe today is understood as money or favor bestowed on or promised to a person in a position of trust to prevent his judgment or corrupt his conduct. A bribe is money or favor that serves to induce or influence another person in a certain direction. It's sad, but throughout the history of the church, the church's leaders have been bribed in various ways and by various means. Let me give you some examples of how we are bribed. Financially, when the devil offers financial gain in exchange for misuse of spiritual gifts or ministries, we are bribed, spiritually bribed. When the devil offers financial gain in exchange for misuse of spiritual gifts or ministries. Educationally, when the state offers funds in support of a church, but in turn demands that certain curriculum be taught that the school would otherwise not teach, they have accepted a bribe. Politically, when the state offers to support the church's facilities, if they will ordain certain men into the ministry, if you ordain homosexuals into the ministry, or use the church facilities for anything it desires, the church has accepted a bribe. Spiritually, when the devil offers a life of power, pride, and position in his kingdom, tempting them away from serving the people of God, they have accepted a bribe. Morally, when the lusts of the flesh offer momentary pleasures instead of self-control and faithfulness to their wives and families, they have accepted a bribe. And let me warn you here, it's not just men that are leaving their wives. Wives are leaving their husbands and families too. It's not just the men, it's the women as well. An example that I gave you tonight, someone I knew accepted a bribe. Consider the consequences of accepting any bribe. We must never compromise the Word of God for any bribe, be it for money or the approval of man. And finally, personal sin. A third cause for spiritual blindness is an unrighteous lifestyle. Sin and immorality always leads to spiritual blindness. We must see light by staying in the light. Just because one time a person had light doesn't mean he's going to always have that light. If he walks away from the light, if he does not stay in God's light, then he walks into the darkness. We must continually ask God for his light and his truth. We must live a righteous life in every way to be able to achieve God's light. pride is something that causes us to focus on ourselves, causing spiritual blindness. Can't see past ourselves. We see ourselves, and that's all we can see. You know, success ought to breed success, but it doesn't work that way. In fact, success has no greater danger than itself. When Roy Tarpley entered the National Basketball Association, it was assumed that Dallas would be able to build their team around him. Experts say that he would have made the American Dream Team, and he could have been participated in the Olympics if he had fulfilled his talents. Instead, when he should have been at the top of the game, he was not even in the NBA. My problem, Tarpley said, was with success. Every time I was successful, I had to go out and party. See, the problem with success is success. It reminds us again of the importance of godly character. I cannot say enough about that. Success has within it the seed of failure and even of self-destruction. The more success a person achieves, including the most honorable and praiseworthy success, the more one needs the correction of the Holy Spirit. The greater your success, the more you need the correction of the Holy Spirit to balance that out. When people praise you, let the Holy Spirit correct you. I'm very sure that God wants us to succeed. It is better that we become saints than corruptors. Better that we use God's generous gifts rather than letting them lie idle or perverting them to unworthy purposes. God, the ultimate source of success, would like for us to succeed and to learn from each success. But that calls for sensitive students who never feel that they are above correction and reproof. In other words, the greatest lesson success can teach us is the humility that makes us keep on learning. In the beginning, God separated the light from the darkness. It's a natural principle, but it is also a spiritual reminder that those who are of the day are his people and should stay out of the darkness of this world. Now, I also believe that there are levels of blindness. Some deceptions are deeper and blacker than others, but any darkness at all we should shun. The Lord led the children of Israel in the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night and constant lamps upon their golden lampstand. In the same way, let's all walk in the light of the Lord. By setting a good example, we can rejoice as we see spiritual light grow in other people's eyes. It's like you could just see the light start to come there, and you see the person's eyes beginning to open and beginning to see. That will happen by your godly example, by your witnessing and walking in light and truth. Let's seek to produce God's image in us and to function as a protector, a defender, and deliverer. And the motive for behind all of this is let's do it because we feel compassion toward people. I want you to know tonight that you are men and women of war. You are men and women of war. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's going to take warfare. It's going to take battles in order to get the job done and in order to set people free from the kingdom of darkness. You have the keys to be able to do that. You have the keys. They're wrapped up in the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. They're wrapped up in Jesus Christ. They're wrapped up in this good book, this Bible, God's holy word. We have the keys to set people free. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be God's outstretched arm. Let's let people come to freedom. Let's let them see Jesus Christ in our lives. Watch the personal sin. Watch the character deficiency. Watch Satan when he comes and offers you a spiritual bribe. Don't take it. Don't take the bribe. It'll lead to destruction. Joseph didn't take the bribe. He let God deal with him. Samson took the bribe, fell in moral sin, and he was housed in a prison that brought about his own destruction. Don't let it happen to you. It doesn't have to happen to you. It's a needless waste of life. It's a needless waste of ministry for the kingdom of God to be bound by the enemy. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight that you are our deliverer. And Lord, there might be some here tonight that are feeling overwhelmed, or they're feeling alone, or they're being persecuted or whatever. Lord, tonight I ask that you would deliver them. Lord, give them the grace and the energy to cry out to you, to lay their troubles on the table before you. Lord, I pray that you would loose and redeem those tonight that might be in some kind of spiritual bondage, bondage to sin in their life. And then I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of those that are blinded by the darkness of deception. Lord, if there is any trace of deception, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes as we walk in the light, that the light would expose the darkness and the deception, that we might not be deceived. Lord, help us not to be blinded of ourselves, but help us to see ourselves as you see us, good and bad, for the sins that are really there. And also, you see us, though, as Christ. When those sins are confessed, you see us as righteous as your precious Son, who redeemed us with his precious blood. Lord, help us also to take this seriously of warfare to reproduce Christ in others. We can all have a part in this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so important to see yourself as God sees you. You know, today, Bob had said that when he spoke up against the alternative lifestyle, how even some pastors came down upon him. So we got to preach a message of love, not condemnation. You know, there are some churches that want to do away with confession. A lot of people call their services now celebrations, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. But you know what? Before you can have a celebration, you have to have a confession. You look at the prodigal son when he returned home. Yes, they killed the fatted calf. They had a great celebration. But before they could have that celebration, there had to be a time of confession. That prodigal had to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And after he made his confession, then there was forgiveness and healing and restoration. Confess your faults one to another, that you might be healed. Confess, and then you'll have the celebration. The celebrations will come, but don't do away with confession. Don't do away with forgiveness. I wonder if we could take our hymn books tonight and sing, He is Able to Deliver Thee. I cannot remember the page off the top of my head. Thank you. Let's stand as we sing it. I'm not going to give an altar call tonight. Again, the altars are open if you want to come. I've kept you a little long tonight. It's a heavy message. You might need to let some of it sink in. But if you want to come and cry out to the Lord tonight, these altars are open as usual. 323, He is Able to Deliver Thee.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages.
Praise the Lord. George, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Hallelujah. Father, we just ask that you would cause these things that we heard tonight, Lord, to sink into our hearts, into our minds. Lord, that we could take your word, your truth, Lord, and make it become flesh in our flesh. That we could stretch out our arm and redeem those around us. Lord, that are lost and sinking, same as you did to us. Lord, you sent somebody to each one of us to reach out and take a hold and help pull us out of the muck and mire that we were stuck in, Lord. We just ask you to make that a reality in our lives now, that we could take these things and present them to people, that their eyes would be opened and the blindness would be gone and the truth would be revealed and accepted. Lord, go with us that we could go in your name and in your power and do your mighty works. Father, we just ask in the name of the powerful